Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, from the 6th canto, 2nd chapter, Ajamil, delivered by the Vishnu Dutas, text 27. Din mam vigahitam sarbir, duskritam kulaka janam, hitva balam satim yoham, Surapim Masatim Magam Dikmam. All condemnation upon me. Vigarhitam. Condemned. Sadbi. By honest man. Duskritam. Who has committed sinful acts. Kulaka jalam, who has defamed the family tradition. Hitva, giving up. Balam, a young wife. Satin, chaste. Yaha, who? Aham, I. Surapim, with a woman accustomed to drinking wine. Asatim, unchaste. Agam, I had sexual intercourse. Translation: alas, all condemnation upon me. I acted so sinfully that I degraded my family tradition. Indeed, I gave up my chaste and beautiful young wife to have sexual intercourse with a fallen prostitute accustomed to drinking wine. All condemnation upon me. Purport. This is the mentality of one who is becoming a pure devotee. When one is elevated to the platform of devotional service by the grace of the Lord and the spiritual master, one first regrets his past sinful activities. This helps one advance in spiritual life. The Vishnu Dutas had given Ajamil the chance to become a pure devotee, and the duty of a pure devotee is to regret his past sinful activities in illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling. Not only should one give up his past bad habits, but he must always regret his past sinful acts. This is the standard of pure devotion. In this narration of Ajamil, which begins in the previous chapter, the first chapter of the sixth canto opens with the discussion between Maharaj Pariksit and Sukadev Goswami. And the topic is atonement. And what is being suggested by Sukadev Goswami is that one can perform pious activities to counteract previous sinful activities. But Maharaj Pariksit is not very satisfied with this, and he is speaking about this topic of atonement or prayaschitta and saying that as a king, he has the experience that many men have been punished for their previous activities, undergone some austerity, and then they did it again. Yeah? And therefore, he raised that point that atonement in itself is inadequate, and he doesn't believe that this is the process. No? And that is correct. So, here we come to a situation where Ajamil is repenting. And we see here that repentance is also recommended. Srila Prabhupada in the purport is recommending repentance. However, unlike other traditions where repentance becomes the process, the principal process of rectification, It is a support in order to create a proper attitude for engaging in devotional service, which is really what will deliver us from material existence. If one looks at other traditions, I, for example, looked at the writings of Ignatius de Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order, and he has written a book. It is called Exercises, Spiritual Exercises. And the whole book is about repentance. And then one repents for one's sinful activities. And then when there's still a trace left of like sinful desire, one repents for that. And then there are exercises to repent for not properly repenting. And it's like very intricate repentance. And of course, in the Hare Krishna movement, you know, there's no question we could do such a thing. That's the first thing. It's not possible for us. Too austere. Austerity is not our strongest point. We are the movement which is filled with nectar, with inspiration. First of all, prasadam, ecstatic kirtan, and all these kind of activities. Those are the principal sources of our strength. So, in a sense, we are far away from this approach of Ignatius de Loyola, for whom repentance was the principal means of purification, and that is part of prayaschitta. That is part of the process of atonement and trying to rectify oneself through atonement. It will not work. As is stated earlier in this narration about Ajamil, Kichit Kevalaya Bhaktya Vasudeva Parayana Agam Dunvanti Krishnena Niharam Yabaskara. That the roots of sinful desire can only be removed by devotional service and by no other means. So ultimately, that is our conclusion. Still, Srila Prabhupada is making the point a few times in the purport that it is required to repent and to regret his past sinful activities. If we don't, then that keeps the door open. And then when we are not filling our life with devotional service, or inadequately filling our life with devotional service, then when we didn't repent for these sinful activities, then we can possibly more easily take to them again. Say, well, what can I do? What to do? Everyone does these things, actually, and I'm trying not to, but, you know, everyone does, and in a way it's normal. What can you do? I'm normal, I have to admit it. In this way, one can make it easier to go back to sinful activities. Some time ago, I was thinking about the hollow devotee. The hollow devotee, the devotee whose heart is not fulfilled. The devotee who did not become absorbed in devotional service. The devotee who, although doing so many things externally, never really appreciated Krishna. Not deeply. Not like thoroughly, not actually appreciated that Krishna is wonderful. So simple. I mean, just bypassing that most important point, actually. Appreciating who Krishna is, how wonderful Krishna is. And in this way, mechanically performing a process of devotional service, which is certainly purifying, but it takes time for the anarthas to be removed from the heart. Anartha bhasanam saksa bhakti yoga madoksa jay. And the less absorbed we are in genuinely appreciating Krishna, the longer it will take to overcome these material desires in the heart. Therefore, one must thoroughly understand as a second level. If in the circus we have high up in the tent, we have the tightrope. That tightrope is the tightrope of pure devotional service, of pure love of God. For those who are absorbed and completely focused on Krishna, Vyavasyatmika buddhi ekeha kurunandana, who have no other interest than Krishna, who are totally focused on Krishna, whose intelligence is not bahusakehi anantascha, endlessly spread out. Chanakya Pandit discusses about a young lady who is talking to one man, looking at another and thinking of a third. And we can apply the same to men, right? In other words, we hold on to the opportunity for sense gratification that we have, but meanwhile not satisfied, contemplating another. But even those two things, what we have and what we're contemplating, still not satisfying, and therefore still contemplating something else also. So, looking for endless opportunities for sense enjoyment. One who is actually overwhelmed in appreciating how kind Krishna is, how amazing Krishna is, how beautiful Krishna is, how human Krishna is when he performs his pastimes here on this planet. One who appreciates all such things becomes absorbed. Krishna begins to take over his thoughts. Such a person actually becomes attached to thinking about Krishna. Hearing about Krishna helps us to develop this kind of attachment. Serving the servants of Krishna helps us to develop this kind of taste. So in this way, but the hollow Vaishnav, who is externally performing, yes, he cannot stay on the tightrope of Krishna praying. I think many of us know that if you want to walk across a tightrope, you have to fix your eyes on one point, on the other side, and then just walk across. If you start to look here and there, you fall down. So that's why I like this analogy, because the same, when the focus is not on Krishna, we start to look here and there, then jayato visya bhunsan sangati jupajayate. Then we start to meditate. Maybe this enjoyment, that enjoyment, attachment develops and so on. And we'll go down. So then the second level in the circus is the net. The net below the cord, so no one will die. And so in Krishna consciousness, our net is the mode of goodness. These are the prescribed duties that make up spiritual life. And by adhering to these prescribed duties, pravitim cha nivritim cha, positive things to perform, prohibitions, these things will protect us. So repentance is in that category. It's part of the net, part of the safety net. When we are actually not sufficiently attracted to Krishna, when we are actually lacking in love for Krishna, in attachment for Krishna, then we very much need these kind of strict principles of etiquette, prescribed behavior, ashram, the ashram, the dress, the customs of the ashram. They're all part of that network of the mode of goodness that catch us before we fall down all the way to the material energy in this way. Therefore, we must repent about past sinful activities so that we can appreciate that these past sinful activities, we must thoroughly appreciate that actually all these things are horrible and have horrible consequences. Not actually thinking, well, you know, a little wine, yes, tastes good, thins the blood. It does, yes. Good for the heart, actually. Medically proven. One can find endless justification. So justification is required before we engage in sinful activity. We need some justification. So we can tell ourselves, yes, it's all right, actually. It's inevitable. I know I should not do, but it's inevitable because it's human. And most people are doing it, and therefore the same human nature is in me. So what can I do? It's more powerful than me. It's human nature. In this way, one can easily justify deviating from the path of pure devotional service, and means deviating from attaining the goal of life. Deviating from the path of devotional service means deviating from the goal of life, deviating from going back to Godhead. It means we are solidifying our stay in the material world. Well, that's another thing to think about. Therefore, one must thoroughly think about the consequences of sinful actions, and how much they entrap us and ensnare us in all kinds of unwanted reactions in a network of karma and so on. So Bhagavatam is also thoroughly reminding us. The entire fifth canto was dedicated to that. Right? Although that's, again, when we have a whole canto dedicated to hellish planets, one can meditate on the hellish planets for a lifetime, and it doesn't mean that will be the cause for going back to Godhead. That's simply preliminary to just make sure that we remember sinful activities bring trouble. That's all, in case the temptation arises. But what we really have to do is fill our life with devotional service. And of course, devotional service has been classified as being ninefold. And that ninefold process of devotional service has been further subdivided into two categories. The Bhagavad Vidhi and the Pancharatriki Vidhi. And it is stated the Bhagavad Vidhi is most essential of all these processes of devotional service, which means Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. So that is really our business, to hear and chant. And gradually to just take the time. Take the time to peacefully chant. Not chant in an agitated way. Oh, now I have to chant. Oh dear, I have to chant. Simply, yes, nice, I can chant. I've received this gift to chant. Now, some time is there. Let me chant peacefully. One has to come to this stage of approaching the holy name for what the holy name is, Abhinatvam Naminam, you know, being non-different from Krishna. Here is Krishna, now we are approaching Krishna. So in this way, hearing, chanting, and then remembering is automatically the result of hearing, chanting. And then all the other types of devotional service, including worship of the deity, and all these things are also recommended so that we can fill our life with service to Krishna, and that we can gradually develop deep attachment to serving Krishna, and that will make the difference. Not just repenting, that will not do it, that will not be it. So are there any questions, any comments? First Maharaj.
Thank you, Maharaj, for such an inspiring question. You mentioned, I really picked up on the point where you mentioned the safety net. You equated that with the mode of goodness. Quoting the type of prema bhakti is not so easy, so we don't want to think it's all or nothing, that if we should slip, then it's a total death of our spiritual life or something like that. But what about then later in the class you mentioned the Bhagavad Mark and Pancharatri Gavini. So is Pancharatri Gavini, should that also be considered a type of safety net, although it seems like it's higher than the mode of goodness?
Okay. So I explained the ninefold processes of devotional service: Ravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnusmaranam, Palasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam, or hearing, chanting, remembering, serving the lotus feet of the Lord, worshipping the deity, offering prayers, developing friendship with the Lord, being the servant of the Lord, and finally surrendering mind, body, and words to the Lord. Right? Then I made a division in this ninefold process, Bhagavad Vidhi, and the Pancharatriki Vidhi. Bhagavad Vidhi is directly hearing, chanting, and remembering of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is particularly part of the Yuga Dharma, which is especially empowered. The Pancharatriki Vidhi is also fully transcendental. The deity is Krishna, also fully transcendental. So when we are serving the lotus feet of the Lord, worshipping the deity, or offering prayers, all these things are also part of pure transcendental devotional service. However, these first three, the Bhagavad Vidhi, because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has added his special mercy to Harinam Sankirtan in this age. Therefore, that verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Katanchana Smite Yasmin Duskaram Sukaram Bhavet, applies, which is that things that are ordinarily difficult become easy now with the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And things that are even easy become difficult without the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So therefore, in this age, everything is difficult. Huh? The living being is described as Mandusa Mandamatiyo Mandabhagi Upadruta, slow-witted, lazy, And always disturbed. So we are always disturbed. Everything is disturbing. From the morning when it's time to wake up, disturbed. Till the evening, disturbed. Sleep also disturbed. Everything disturbed. So therefore everything is difficult. Everything. So the Pancharatika Vidhi is difficult. Just difficult. But this Bhagavad Vidhi is easy because of the added mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Very quickly there is some result. And therefore it is emphasized. And it is therefore that Jiva Goswami in the Sandarbha says that all devotional service must be preceded and followed by the chanting of the holy name. It is because, as the Yuga Dharma, it has the special mercy of Lord Chaitanya. Just like in the Lagu Bhagavatamrita, Rupa Goswami is explaining what happens in the other Kali Yugas. And it's interesting because he says, in the Kali Yugas that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu does not appear, there's also an incarnation of the Lord. He is darkish in complexion. And that incarnation of the Lord is also teaching a process of chanting the holy name. But there's not that added mercy that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, gives in this particular yuga. And therefore, it's still very, very difficult to attain success through that process. But now, the Bhagavad Vidhi is very easy. So therefore, it is the process that which is fully transcendental. Now sometimes I'm thinking of this movement and I'm thinking the holy name is transcendental, the Bhagavatam is transcendental, the devotees are transcendental, everything and everybody is transcendental except me. I don't know if anyone else has that experience, but somehow or other surrounded by a whole transcendental movement, but I'm not so transcendental. So even while being in a transcendental process, we may not be in transcendental consciousness. And therefore, then for our consciousness, we need to rely more on the mode of goodness, on regulative principles, and so on, that clearly on duty, prescribed duty, and that's then our safety net. So we can do all the transcendental activity in a transcendental consciousness or in a consciousness more governed by the mode of goodness of prescribed duty, although the activities in themselves are certainly transcendental. I juggled the ball for a while. Hope it was okay. Mataji. Okay, I hear a voice, but I don't know where you are. Behind the tree, I see.
Sometimes if we have deep conditioned responses, and they're not able to recognize if our behavior is causing distress to someone else, so because of not recognizing, we cannot develop genuine hatred in our heart. So how to develop first the recognition so that the hatred comes in our heart?
Devotional service is a gift we are receiving from the Guru Krishna Prasadapaya Bhakti Lata Beach. Guru in Krishna from the Vaishnavas. Krishna. So devotional service comes in the middle of our material life. We are conditioned souls. And although we are given opportunities to engage in devotional service, we don't know how, and we don't do it in the proper attitude. So as we continue to engage in devotional service, as we are continuing to serve the Vaishnavas and in the association of the Vaishnavas, gradually further purification comes. And what happens is there is greater and greater refinement. So one thing that is very difficult is relationships with devotees. It's very complicated. First of all, the first problem is that we ourselves and everybody else also brings hand luggage on board. And that hand luggage, you see, that's our false ego. And it's all in there. We have packed it up, right? As much as we can possibly take on board, as much as we really are not forced to give up, and a little extra, that's what we're carrying on, right? That's the nature of hand luggage. So that's the problem. So first of all, if it would be a movement of pure devotees like Srila Prabhupada, it would be very easy, right, to completely be respectful. But because we're dealing with a movement where all these people have apparently some egos, and we also have one, and then we sometimes think, well, it's quite kind of justified, you know, that I'm now getting a little, a little strong with this person, because it's totally out of line, unacceptable. But with time, greater and greater refinement comes in the relationships with the Vaishnavas. And time is an interesting thing, because time, it's not only time about what we learn over time, but as we are, that's one aspect of time. The other aspect of time is the pressure that we are running out of time. And the pressure that we are running out of time as we're getting older is very powerful. Because then we realize, all the crazy things I've said and done in relation to devotees, I mean, if I can repair something now before it's too late, maybe a good idea before, because I really wouldn't want to die with all these things on my slate, you know, a whole list of everything, of every offense, the whole thing, of all the crazy things we've done will be produced at the end of life. Scary idea. Especially as time is running out, it gets more scary. One becomes more conscious. And therefore, it's interesting that in old age, most people become softer, they mellow out, as we say, they become more refined, more careful in their dealings with Vaishnavas. Vaishnavas are very precious. If in some rash moment, just to satisfy our mind, we blurt out all kinds of things that break relationships with Vaishnavas, that's one Vaishnava less to associate with. We may be cut off from association. That's the consequence of our inappropriate dealings. That's heavy. I'm thinking about some of these things at times, because I'm a blunt Dutchman, and blunt Dutchmen sometimes say things they shouldn't have said. And now I'm thinking about it. Why did I do that? My mother warned me when I was a kid. She told me there were two princesses, and one, when she opened her mouth, roses would come out, and the other one, when she opened her mouth, frogs would jump out. Since I joined this movement, I'm trying for roses, but sometimes a frog jumps out. What to do? More questions? Was a lady before. So. for the variation.
My question is to you, why do you give this justification for committing those sins? Does it have any relation to your previous karma or life that we have to, you know, perform or to commit some certain deeds? Even, you know, we are in bhakti and we are doing all sorts of things, again, decisions are devotee, but we are bound to commit those sins or certain, you know, things we don't want to commit or do.
It looks like your question contains more than one. You're asking why we are bound, why we are justifying these sins, and you're asking also if we're bound to commit sins. So you're asking two questions in one sentence. Krishna. Why? We need justification. Well, it's a good sign if we need justification. It means that we have done some human activity after all. It means that in previous lives we've done some pious things, and therefore we need some justification to engage in sinful activities. Because when a man has become an animal, then he needs no justification at all. Then he can just engage in sinful activity without any second thought. That's animal life. Then one is completely on the level of a beast. And of course there are such people who are on the level of a beast. But humanity has a sense of morality, because we can understand that the suffering we cause to others, well, we wouldn't want to undergo that suffering ourselves, so we appreciate that. But then we have some justification. I mean, I don't really want to cause this, but it's inevitable. It's for the greater good. Some individuals have to maybe be sacrificed. Like the planet has 7 billion people right now, and really, science shows that only 1 billion people can live on the planet. So we have to just kill 6 billion. I mean, you know, what to do so that humanity can survive. So therefore, we've just set up a system to kill 6 billion people for the good of mankind. Good, huh? What was the other thing? Are we compelled? No, we're not compelled by sinful desires to act sinful. It's our choice. We are responsible. We're not bound. We're not forced to act sinful. We want to. We choose for it. We are fully responsible. And therefore we have to pay. We're never bound. No. Karma may bring us close to the temptation, our previous karma, but we're not bound. We still have the choice. And the responsibility.
That means we pretend to be, you know, we just use some methodology or some techniques just to justify.
Yeah. We want to, and then we use the justifications and arguments, then, you know, to commit the sinful activity. Okay, maybe pass the mic over to Mataji here. And then last. Phone, please pick it up.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much for that wonderful class. You mentioned actually in one point that we actually mechanically follow the process. Now, you were chanting mechanically following the process.
Yeah.
So, the very foundation actually, the chanting that we are actually following is actually so very mechanical. How to improvise this thing?
The beginning of devotional service is to a degree mechanical. You know, it's true, in the beginning we do many of the things in a mechanical way. And that means we're learning, you have to bow down, we're learning this is how you hold your beads, this is how you chant the holy name, and we're learning this whole process, you know, like so many rules and the whole thing. And then so in the first stage, we're just mechanically learning what are the movements of the Vaishnava. And then the next stage, we have to actually appreciate it deeper by first of all hearing. We hear about the significance. We hear how Krishna is involved. Just like, as it said, the chanting of the holy name. The holy name is not just purifying the heart. It's not like some sort of super washing powder. The holy name washes so clean, you know. It washes the heart perfectly white. Picture of a heart on the package. That's not the holy name. The holy name is Krishna, the supreme pure, who in his unlimited mercy takes away all the sinful activity. So gradually we begin to appreciate, here is Krishna, here is Krishna. And one day we actually think, yes, here is Krishna. So therefore, mechanical means we don't think. We don't think about anything. We have to think. Srila Prabhupada used to say that this movement is for the intelligent class of men, for people who think, are meant to think. Here is Krishna. Okay, what does that mean? It's not enough to have a t-shirt, you're not the body. What does it mean? What does it mean? You're not the body. Eternal spirit soul. What does it mean? It means that the pushings of the body are secondary. That the soul is important. What are the so we have to think, not just slogans, but we have to just really think and understand. Then we go deeper. So by hearing, assimilating, understanding, thinking about it, gradually we become deeper and less mechanical in our devotional practices. Then we'll develop some attachment to Krishna until with great eagerness we begin to desire to serve Krishna again and again. And we begin to look for blessings of the Vaishnavas, because we know that by blessings we can get the grace of Krishna. And by the grace of Krishna we can become greatly attracted to Krishna. All those things. Okay. If you give the microphone that way onto the platform. The holy name is Krishna. Therefore, the power of the holy name is unlimited. Wherever the holy name is present, everyone, knowingly or unknowingly, becomes purified by the holy name. However, one who begins to knowingly serve Krishna and surrender Krishna and chants the holy name, starts to chant the holy name on a different level. And such a person gets more purified, and such a person will ultimately become an advanced devotee to Krishna, of Krishna, who has an attachment and all that. So it's degrees of purification. That's the issue. But everyone gets purified, please.
So, can we say that in the simplest term, we have to consciously turn our mind toward Krishna?
Yeah, I would think that that certainly is a step in the process. I guess in that regards, I sometimes think of the Ganga. Let's say in Mayapur, when you go in the water along the shore, you have to push your body, right? And as you go, you know, to make But if we go deeper in the water, then the current will just grab us. And, you know, then there's no more thing as consciously turning the mind to Krishna. Then we will just be swept away by Krishna. But the sadhaka in the initial stages has to consciously turn the mind to Krishna, hear about Krishna, chant about Krishna, appreciate Krishna, who he actually is for all his, in all his glories. Then at one point he becomes grabbed by that, by the current, and swept away. You know, and you see someone in the current, arms waving and just like turning and all these things. That will happen. Okay, thank you very much. Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai.